Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I promised it, and it has happened. Carlo Broussard is here. Hello, Carlo.
Hey, Si.
I like to say hello, Carlo, really fast now because of that one time that I forgot to even say hello to you when you were on the show. Carlo Broussard is apologist here at Catholic Answers, a speaker of great renown, a wonderful musician, and the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He also has a CD which will be somewhat relevant to what we have – will be very relevant to what we're talking about today, and that is called Your Truth, My Truth.
How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking.
Well, we worked together on that one.
Amen,
Carlo.
Brother. Give me five.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so I said – I don't know if you could hear me, but I was in here with Rose Sweet, who is awesome, by the way.
Indeed, she is. She is very sweet, indeed.
It's funny how her name
it just
like,
fits her.
I actually asked her one time, is that like a stage name? Like, did you choose that? And she goes, no, that's actually my name.
It kind of follows the Jewish idea of names, right? Like the name represents the
Nomen
character
est omen.
And the person.
Yeah, right.
You know, Petros, Rock, Peter, the Rock of the Church, Rose Sweet. She's a sweet gal.
It's weird. Like, so I don't know what Carlo Broussard means, but it probably means super macho apologist. That's what I'm guessing.
I don't know. We have to look into that one.
All right. So I said to Rose Sweet, I think
it's all relative, brother. We can define it as we want.
No, I don't believe that. I do not believe that. And I don't believe you believe that. I said relativism is poison. And I said, I bet Carlo will agree with me.
Yes.
You
agree. Yes. It's poison insofar as we are human beings because it violates our very rational nature because it undermines that which we're ultimately made for. Namely, to know the truth. The very nature of the mind itself is designed and made to know reality, to make judgments in our mind in a way that conforms to the way things really are. And relativism, in its most general form, ultimately undermines that correlation between the mind and reality. So it's saying there is no reality out there, no truth independent of what you or I happen to think. So what might be true for you might not be true for me. That's relativism in its global form, what philosophers call global or total relativism, which states that truth, there is no truth or no absolute truth, generally speaking. Regardless of which particular domain of inquiry that we're talking about, whether morality, religion, history, science, etc., some will go so far and say there is no absolute truth. But then there's also other types of relativism because it comes in many different shapes and sizes. So you might call it partial relativism or local relativism. It localizes the relativity of truth to a particular domain of inquiries such as morality or religion or history, right? A local relativist or a partial relativist might say, well, yeah, I recognize absolute truth when it comes to science and mathematics, but when it comes to morality, well, that's when truth becomes relative. So what you think might be morally good might not be morally good for me. So it might be true that something is morally good for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. So you might think it's okay, morally okay, to, you know, to lie or to engage in types of behaviors outside of marriage that only belong in marriage, right? You might think that's morally okay, and that might be true for you, but it might not be true for me, right? So that would be a type of partial relativism called moral relativism. Okay. So when we're responding, when we're trying to think about how to respond to and refute relativism, which, you know, according to Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI in his book Truth and Tolerance, called relativism the most profound difficulty of our time. But we have to be able to distinguish which type of relativism we need to respond to because they're not all the same.
888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to talk with Carlo about a relativism. 888-318-7884. So there are people who will just they've thought these things through to whatever degree at a philosophical level, and they will say, "I am a relativist," or I don't believe there is such a thing as objective truth," that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But that's not where most people are.
Sure.
Most people kind of inherit relativism, is that right, from the society around them?
Yeah, it's kind of a tacitly embraced thing. Very few outright or articulate it in a way where they will come out and say there is no absolute truth. So they might appeal to it. When you're in a rational dialogue and you come to a point of disagreement, then they might appeal to relativism and say, oh, well, that's your truth. It's not my truth.
Right.
And then you can simply try and critique that view. So you're telling me there's no absolute truth. Well, yeah, there's no absolute truth. Well, is that absolutely true? Because if it is, then there's at least one absolute truth, namely, there's no absolute truth, in which case global relativism is false. And moreover, you're saying it's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, which violates the principle of non-contradiction. Now, that person might, you know, if it's a radical skeptic, they might say, well, I don't know if the principle of non-contradiction is true.
That's pretty hardcore.
That's hardcore, and very few will go that route, but I've encountered a few who have. And so it's important that we also learn how to defend the principle of non-contradiction, which gets into the weeds a bit, maybe more so than what we can do here on the show. But the fundamental bottom line is that in order to deny it, you have to use it. You know, we could talk about why that is so, but that's just the point. But let's grant that the principle of non-contradiction is true. They embrace it. Well, global relativism is false because it asserts a statement that violates that principle. So something is absolutely true. It's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth. Now, that's contradictory. So we can't embrace that. So they might say, well, maybe there are some truths. I mean, I believe 2 + 2 = 4 rather than 2 + 2 = 5, right? You know, so truth is relative when it comes to morality. And that's normally where it comes up, because when you're talking about moral issues, that's when, you know, people tend to be in two different books and not reading the same book, right?
Right, right.
And a lot of disagreement arises. Now, what's interesting, Cy, about moral relativism is that it's not self-referentially incoherent. Now, that's a big, fancy philosophical term, right? Phrase right there, right? So what that basically means is that a statement, you know, when it's applied to itself, it refutes itself. It proves itself
right,
wrong.
Like there is no such thing as absolute truth. Is when you apply it to self-referential.
That's right.
When you apply it to itself, it's incoherent.
It's incoherent, right. But moral relativism is not like that. It's perfectly coherent to say, at least in the initial step, it's perfectly coherent to say it's absolutely true. Like the way the world really works, right, that there are no absolute moral truths. That's perfectly coherent. There's no logical contradiction there. When you apply it to itself, it's perfectly fine.
Yeah, that make right. You could
that's right.
You could imagine a universe in which that's the case or something.
That's right. There's no logical contradiction in the statement itself. But here's the problem. The minute you try to enforce that truth, right? Like, for example, I could simply ask you, Cy, well, should I live – I would ask you first, is that true? Is that the way the world really works? Like in reality, there are no absolute moral truths. And then, of course, you would say yes.
Okay.
But then I would follow up and I would ask you, should we live in accord with that truth? Should we live as if moral relativism is true? And if you say, yeah, we should live as if it's true, we should live in accord with that truth, well, then that's at least one absolute moral truth.
What? I didn't even see that coming. I thought you were going to step on the person's foot and say, there's no absolute truth and moral truth.
No, so. Because in as much as you say we should live in accord with reality, and reality says, you know, there's no absolute moral truth and we should live in accord with that, well, then that's at least one moral absolute truth that we ought to live in accord with the truth of moral relativism, right?
Yeah.
So the minute you try to enforce that truth as directing our lives and how we should conduct our lives, well, then you refute moral relativism. Now, if you say, well, no, we don't have to live in accord with that truth, well, why would you even put forth the argument in the first place? And then secondly, we don't have to live in accord with reality? Isn't that insanity?
Yeah.
You see?
Yes.
So either way you go, if you ask the question, should we live in accord with moral relativism? If you say no, well, it's self-defeating. It doesn't serve any purpose. If you say yes, well, then it's self-defeating. It refutes moral relativism.
Okay, so it can be just that a statement itself refutes itself. It can be that a statement, if you actually do it.
That's right. If you live in accord with it and apply it or use it as a life-directing principle.
Yeah, okay, right. Then it's not going to work.
It's not going to work.
Okay, right. Got you. 888-3187-884 is the number. Already folks starting to call, so I want to go real quick to break. Well, let's do that break. Let's take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Refuting relativism with Carlo Broussard. Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. And we're talking about refuting relativism. Maybe you don't agree with us. Maybe you think relativism is not poison, but in fact, an adequate description of reality. We welcome your call, 888-318-7884. Maybe you'd just like some help. Well, I don't know quite how to refute relativism. It doesn't make sense to me, but what do I say when someone uses these relativistic arguments? You are also welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo, let us go to phones.
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot.
All right. Pat in Houston, Texas. You are up numero uno with Carlo. Your question, please, Pat.
Thank you. This is Pat. I called the other night, talked about the elephant in the room and trying to present the Catholic Church for people to consider as their faith and well, on the topic of moral relativism, I continue to struggle with this crisis in the church today. Mm. And with we have to pray, we have to fast, and we have to speak up. And there are many, many of our clergy are not in sync with what's in the catechism.
Okay.
For example, in my parish that I used to be at, you know, I was teaching high school confirmation, I presented the rosary. I was told by my pastor that was bad. I was told by, Mary was not ascended into heaven. She's buried at Ephesus. This is a Monsignor in the Roman Catholic Church.
Okay.
Yet our dear Cardinal DiNardo didn't do anything about it because the money was flowing through the parish down there. And so,
okay, Pat. I just want you to give a question to Carlo. Sorry, I kind of spoke over you, but go ahead. Your question for Carlo is?
So my question for Carlos is, if we're getting our instruction from our priests and our bishops, that's where most of it's coming from today, and most of these guys are weak, they're not in sync with the catechism, they don't have the backbone to speak out about everyone being chaste.
Okay.
You know, they'll justify the LGBT lifestyle, which is not chaste, and they need to, they need to instruct everyone to be chaste, regardless.
So you're saying, what do we do in that situation? You're giving to us?
No. The problem is that we have a totally corrupt bishops and clergy and cardinals.
All right, I'm going to let Carlo. It doesn't seem like we're going to get quite to a question, Carlo, but go.
Yeah. So, Pat, first of all, I sympathize with you, and I feel your frustration and your pain for certain leaders in the Catholic Church, bishops and priests, who fail to live up to the standard of Christian living, or even who fail to be courageous in speaking the truth in a culture that hates the truth, right? When it comes to sexual issues, when it comes to any truth. So I feel your frustration. I wouldn't go so far to say, Pat, that it's totally corrupt, because I know good priests and we know good bishops here at Catholic Answers who are courageous and who are speaking up for the truth of Jesus Christ and what the Catholic Church teaches, particularly about those hot button issues within our culture. So it's not totally corrupt, but concerning those who are corrupt, concerning those who are falling short, Pat, I would just encourage you to keep your focus and your attention on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, as the author of Hebrews tells us in that letter there. We must keep our focus on Christ. We must keep our focus on the church and the official ministries that Christ has created and given to us, namely the papacy and the bishopric itself, and consciously bring to mind to focus on the office having divine origin versus the office holder. That is, this is not to say we must turn a blind eye to the abuses of the power that are taking place, by no means. And we must do our best and work to help those who are abusing that power to reform themselves, to repent, call them to repentance, right? And do what we can in our limited capacity according to our competence to help rectify the situation. But in order not to lose hope, Pat, in order not to be entrapped in the death grip of despair and depression, we must do what St. Paul says in Colossians 3:2. Keep our minds focused on that which is above, not that which is on earth. And inasmuch as we call to mind the divine origin of the church and the various and the offices, the institutional offices that Christ has invested to the church, then that can at least protect our heart from being entrapped in getting discouraged, while at the same time doing what we can to work toward rectifying the bad things within the church and the failure of our leadership. So I'll keep you in prayer, Pat, and hopefully you can do what St. Paul says and keep your mind focused on the things from above, not the things on earth.
I hope that that is helpful, Pat. Thank you very, very much for that question. I wonder, though, if there isn't some element of relativism here, too, where we do have within the church a kind of, well, maybe those sexual teachings or even the teachings about marriage that Jesus gave, those were for his time. But is that a form of relativism?
Yeah, so what you have is the idea of relativism seeps into within the boundaries of Christianity, within the boundaries of Catholicism itself, not in its official, in the official teachings of the church, but in the application of those teachings and individual members of the church who sort of embrace this relativistic thinking and think that certain definitive, infallible teachings of the church can change. And so they work to promote this idea that contradicts what Jesus has revealed to us, what the church has definitively taught, and thinking that it can change and that it's relative to culture, it's relative to historical circumstances.
Yeah.
But the teaching of the church and its definitive, those definitive teachings of the church stands over and above historical circumstances and cultures and peoples, because these teachings come from God himself, divinely revealed through Jesus Christ, what we call dogma. And certain teachings that are connected to that deposit of faith concerning God, man, creation, the relationship between the three.
Right.
And when these things are set forth in a definitive manner by the church, they're over and above opinions that are relative to historical cultures and circumstances. So indeed, this ties into our topic for the show, because we have to, as Catholics, be aware of relativism seeping within,
yes,
even the fold, right, among our leaders, in order to and train ourselves in studying our Catholic faith so that we can know what is definitive teaching, what is opinion, know what contradicts church teaching so that we can separate the wheat from the chaff, to know the truth, discern the truth from error. As St. John says in 1 John 4:6, he who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And thanks be to God that Christ has given us the church, that in her official capacity, she can guide and lead us in the purity of that truth.
Again, Pat, thanks very much for that call. Let's go to Carly in Minnesota, listening on 106.7 FM. Carly, your question for Carlo Broussard.
My question is, I was meeting with a catechist the other day, and we were talking about Scripture, and she said, you know, it's okay that we both have our different interpretations of the Bible and that both of them are right. And I said, no, like, that can't be. Like, we can only have one interpretation, and there's only one objective truth. And she brought up the verse about how, like, you can call no man father.
Oh, Matthew 23:9, yeah.
She was saying that as Catholics that we were in the wrong, and I said, you know, that doesn't apply to our earthly fathers. And I didn't really know how to explain it then, but I'm just wondering, like, what do you say to refute that?
Okay. All right, Carly. So you brought up a couple of issues here. First of all, you brought up the more general principle of biblical interpretation and coming to knowledge of the truth of Christianity and what Jesus Christ has taught us. Now, it is correct to say that there are some things in which we can have legitimate disagreement among Catholic and Protestants, and even among Catholics, in how to interpret a certain biblical passage, right? Because not every passage in the Bible has been definitively interpreted by the Catholic Church. The way in which we go about this is that we know, first of all, whatever interpretation we come up with cannot contradict what the Catholic Church has definitively taught over the past 2,000 years. But Carly, we can only know that if Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church and gave us an infallible voice to teach us the truth of God's revelation that can serve as guardrails, you might say, along the narrow path of ascending the mountain of truth in biblical interpretation, right? If there is no infallible voice, then Carly, your Protestant friend, would be correct in saying that, well, we can have legitimate disagreement. You have your interpretation. I have my interpretation. They're both educated guesses. We can't come to an agreement, so we're going to have to just agree to disagree, okay? But Christ did give us a church to teach us in an infallible way, guided by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the truth. Some passages in the Bible are definitively taught by that church, the Catholic Church. Some passages aren't. Those passages that aren't given to us in a definitive way or interpreted in a definitive way, we read them in harmony with the church's definitive teachings over the past 2,000 years. And sometimes you can have two legitimate different interpretations of a passage that both are in harmony with what the Catholic Church teaches. But that's sort of the paradigm and the guide. So we know that there is an objective truth about the meaning of what Jesus says and about the meaning of what the apostles taught. But the question for us Christians, Carly, is, well, how do we come to know that objective meaning of the text of these ancient documents, right? If there's no infallible voice, then we're just relying on historiographical research, just history, right?
Yeah.
Educated guesses. But when we look to the historical evidence, we see Christ gave us his church, the Catholic Church, and we know that the Catholic Church has certain promises to be guided into the truth by the Holy Spirit. And so when that church, in her official capacity, teaches us something about the Scriptures in a definitive way, then we can trust and we can know that that is the truth. So that addresses the general principle, Carly. Now, I know you brought up Matthew 23:9, and I don't know how we're doing here on a break.
So you got a minute and a half.
Okay. So just very quickly, Carly, concerning Matthew 23:9, I would encourage you to check out our website, Catholic.com. Just type in calling priest father, and there are a plethora of articles, videos, audios that you can read, watch, and listen to in order to equip you with some ways in which you can respond to your Protestant friend's objection from Matthew 23:9. But very briefly, you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's right around verses 14 to 15, if my memory serves me correct. And there St. Paul calls himself Father in relation to the Corinthians. So if Paul is calling himself Father, and the Bible can't contradict, the Holy Spirit can't contradict himself, because the Holy Spirit's leading Jesus to say that in Matthew 23:9. The Holy Spirit's leading Paul to say that in 1 Corinthians 4. And the Bible can't contradict itself. So apparently, Jesus does not mean that we cannot call either our parents, our dad, Father, or even a religious leader, Father, because Paul refers to himself as Father. So Jesus must mean something else. And what does he mean? He's using hyperbole to exaggerate a point, namely that those who had the honorific title of Father in the first century, they were developing pride, which was shrouding their vision from seeing the true source of their spiritual fatherhood, namely God, and thus they were usurping God's fatherhood. That's what Jesus is attacking.
Carla, you can probably hear the music. We got to take a break. I hope that that was helpful. We're talking with Carla Broussard about refuting relativism. We'll discuss relativism a bit more when we get back and take more of your calls for Carlo. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. With great new resources by Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Christopher Check, and other great Catholic teachers, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, holiday traditions.
Share your family traditions and stories of favorite Christmases past.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Talking about relativism. You were saying, Carlo, that Pope Benedict had said it's the pernicious issue of our time, kind of, huh? This is the one. This is
the most profound difficulty of our time. He stated that in theology, Truth and Tolerance, mm-hmm. in that work as Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. But in his, in the homily at Pope St. John Paul II's funeral, I think it was, he spoke about the dictatorship of relativism, of imposing this philosophical worldview upon others. Which is in itself self-defeating, because it's saying this is, you know, how reality really is.
I want to go to our callers, but I just want to ask, how can there be a dictatorship of relativism if I want to know actually not the rationale, but the actual mechanics of how we get from everything's relative to dictatorship. What is the Pope talking about when he says there's a dictatorship of relativism?
Yeah, well, I think the underlying assumption there is this idea that, you know, if there is no objective truth, then ultimately, especially about us as human beings, right, then ultimately that leads to might makes right.
Oh, gotcha.
Because if there's no objective principle, no principle outside of what you think or what I think to which we must subject ourselves and follow and conduct our lives based upon, right?
Right.
Well, then how do we determine whose view of reality wins the day? Right? Or how we ought to govern our society. How do we?
Sheer power.
That's right. It reduces to sheer power. Whoever has the biggest guns,
yeah,
both muscular and military.
Don't rip your shirt there, Carlo, showing the guns. Don't rip your shirt.
Whoever has the biggest guns.
But you think about, like, you think about little babies in the womb,
right?
Right? And then, okay, so they don't have any power, but the courts, the universities, the media, who are together in a conspiracy to just pretend like these are not human beings.
Right.
They have the power. And so if there's no objective truth where we can go, wait a second, what is a human being? What is O do a human being? Then it's just these powerful institutions, right, against little babies, and the babies lose.
That's right. Because if there is no objective truth to which the powerful must submit as well, just like you and me.
Right.
Well, then if they are in power, then they're going to determine what is the appropriate way of our culture should view reality and how we should live in accord with that view. Right.
Right. Yeah.
What it does is it undermines any possibility of judging those in power.
Holy smokes, you can't judge, Carlo. I see what you mean.
Well, aren't you just judged me for judging.
Well,
yeah.
You can now you did it again. You pointed out
that's a performative self-contradiction, man. The action falsifies the content of the statement.
So if I say you don't have a right to judge, then
you just judged me.
Then I just judged you. So
you just did the very thing you said I shouldn't do.
Oh, you are sneaky, Carlo Broussard. let's take a call. Tara from Youngstown, Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. You are up next. Tara, your question for Carlo.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I am going to be a Master's of Theology student soon, next
Woo-hoo,
year.
Congratulations.
And it was a big, big step to get to this point. So in any case, being that I feel that I'm defending the faith just in general, yeah, as being a Catholic to other Christians, do you have any guidance on how to do that? Not
right,
just with relativism, but in general,
sure,
because I'm also feeling a lot of people looking down on the fact that I'm going to a Catholic university because a lot of in-laws and whatnot have left the faith. So can you help me have a positive Christ-like way to speak about theology in regards to relativism and other matters. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. So, Tara, first of all, I'm going to recommend a great book by Christian apologist Gregory Kokel. And I don't know if there's another way of pronouncing his last name. I'm not sure. But Gregory Kokel, the title of the book is Tactics, a Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. And, of course, the tactics that he shares and teaches you in the book can, you know, be employed by Catholics as well, arguing for Catholic truth or Christian truth or just the truth of God in general if you're dialoguing with atheists or agnostics. But I think fundamentally, Tara, the way to start is you can't begin unless you have some information to work on, right? So you got to gather up the data. You got to get something to work with. And the only way to do that, Tara, is to ask questions, just in a natural conversation. So if they make a statement, they make an assertion, obviously there's some reason why they're making the assertion. But before you even ask the question why, you have to first ask what, in order to get clarity on exactly what they're saying. So they may make a statement, and you just sort of ask a simple question to clarify. So is this what you mean? Let me make sure I'm getting you right here. And then restate their claim or their assertion. And then once you kind of get some common ground on what this individual to whom you're speaking is saying, then you can begin asking the question why, to try to find out what are the reasons why they're making this conclusion, right? And once you start getting those reasons, Well, then that's where the real work is going to happen, right? That's where the real work comes in. Because if you can find a flaw in one of the reasons that they're basing their conclusion on, then that's what you want to go after. That's what you want to press on, right? And just simply begin asking more questions. Like, for example, somebody might say, well, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, first of all, I'm going to ask, well, what do you mean by God? Do you mean like an old man with a white beard up, you know, in the mountain somewhere in the clouds? Is that what you mean by God? Because if that's what you mean by God, well, I don't believe in him either. Do you believe that this God is kind of like, well, never mind. I was going to go down a path, but it's getting close to the holidays. So I'm going to skip that one.
Oh, Carlo, good for you. Good for you.
So first of all, I got to find out what the person means by God, right, Tara? Now, let's say, okay, well, God, you know, the creator of heaven and earth, you know, who exists outside the physical world. Well, then I might ask them, okay, well, why don't you believe in this God? And they might say, well, because there's no evidence for him. Okay, well, my next question, Tara, is going to be, well, what kind of evidence are you looking for? Because if you're looking for physical evidence, like evidence in the physical world that science can detect in order to prove that God exists, well, then it's a lost cause. Because the instrument of science is restricted to only detecting physical things, what is empirically verifiable and quantifiably measurable, right? Well, God, if he exists, is beyond those boundaries, so it's a lost cause. It's like trying to use a metal detector to go and detect plastic cups on Coronado Beach here in Southern California, right?
There's no plastic cups on Coronado Beach.
So you're going to have to use some other tool. So do you see, Tara, how asking these simple questions of what and why, and then asking further questions about those reasons why the person is making those conclusions can develop a conversation in a natural way. And always remember, Tara, that in these conversations, you desire that this person would, you know, convert on the spot and come to say, oh, this is true, I'm going to become a theist, or I'm going to become a Christian, or I'm going to become a Catholic. That's our desire. But ordinarily, that's not going to happen. So you want to keep your expectations modest. And all you're seeking to do in this brief conversation with folks is to plant some seeds, to get that person thinking about what he believes, because sometimes they don't even articulate that correctly, and then getting the person thinking about the reasons why he or she believes what he or she believes. And that can possibly lead to further conversations, because later on down the road, they might come back to you and say, hey, you know, you said something pretty interesting the other day, and I did a little research, and here's what I found. What do you think about it? And then there's the open door. Tara, I know that's a lot, but that's just a brief sketch of how to get the conversation started. What do you think of that?
I really appreciate it, because that's probably one tactic I haven't used. And I'm really working on trying not to be an offense held when, for example, people say that Catholics aren't Christian and things like that. So that I think that tactic will help me to, strategy rather, will help me to ask questions versus have to come up with an answer, and also not be defensive or offended. So
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, Trent Horn, our colleague and friend here, Tara, at Catholic Answers, is a master at this, right? He is like Gregory Kokel's book on tactics embodied, right? Trent Horn's a master at it. And what you find, Tara, what you will find is when you ask these natural questions that you would ask just in any ordinary conversation, it lowers the emotional response, right? All of those emotions that begin raging and stuff, it tames them. And it allows for a rational, reasonable discussion. And plus, think about this, Cy. If I start asking you just some legitimate questions about what you just said to me, mm-hmm. Well, that shows you that I actually care about what you think.
Yes.
And if you perceive me as caring about what you think, then those emotions are going to calm down, right? You're not going to perceive me as attacking you, right? You're going to calm down. I'm going to calm down. You think I care about you. I begin asking questions. And so now we're in this conversation to where we care about each other, right? And yeah. we want to know legitimately, you know, what do you think about this?
Right.
And then here's what I think. And so what do you think about what I think? You know, yeah. and just in a natural, cordial conversation. And I think this can lend itself to civil discourse, even when we disagree. Now, sometimes you encounter somebody who's just like, nope, I ain't willing to have a civil discourse, and I'm only going to vomit yeah. emotional responses and be the bigot, you know, which is disagreeing with somebody without considering their reasons and having an emotional response rather than reasoned discussion, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes you encounter those kinds of people, and you just have to recognize, well, if somebody's not willing to engage in rational discourse, well, then I can't engage in rational
discourse. Problems probably run deeper than I can address.
Amen, amen. I mean, yeah. if you're not willing to talk English with me, and that's the only language I know how to speak, well, then obviously we can't have a conversation.
You speak Cajun, too.
Ah, that I do.
Dara, all that helpful to you?
And I think that also there are probably many people that needed to hear that as well. So thank you so much. God bless you. And thank you for the work that you do. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Tara. Thank you very, very much. Thanks very much for that call. Carlo.
Can I be liturgically precise?
Well, that's the thing is.
Have a Merry Christmas.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you something, Carlo. You defender of Advent. I said to our chaplain, is it okay to say Merry Christmas in Advent? And
that's
you know what he
question.
Said to me?
Yeah.
He said, Merry Christmas implies of the future. He said, when you say Merry Christmas,
the implication is
have a great Christmas day. Like have a, and he goes, so
whether it's today or tomorrow or 2 weeks from now.
Right, yeah, right. But I'm gonna say Merry Christmas to you after Christmas. That'll make you feel better, right?
I'm good either way.
Yeah, you probably.
I'm sure I'm going to get some emails. No, Carlo, you can't say it, but hey, either way.
I'm willing to take the heat on it.
As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I become all things to all men
right.
that I might save all.
And the other thing is, I never want to be in the position where someone says Merry Christmas to me and I don't say Merry Christmas.
Right.
That just seems
right.
mean.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Well, it's not Christmas yet. really that's how you're going to respond to this season of God giving himself to us?
Right.
Hey, we're going on a cruise, you and me.
We are.
I found this
indeed
out.
Indeed we are.
I found this out the other day talking with
soaking in the sun.
Right.
I hope my wife is not listening right now because she's going to be like, oh, no, you get to go soak in the sun and I've been here with the kids. Unfortunately, my wife can't come with me. So.
Well, it'll make you a better husband.
Indeed it will.
It'll
indeed
make me
it will.
Make me a better husband when I get back.
When I get back. I love you, honey.
I was just talking about this with Tim Stables the other day.
Oh,
the
yeah?
ship we are going on, the MS New Stottendam, is 975 feet long. Do you know what that means?
I do not know
it
what that means.
It is more than 300 cubits long.
And I do not know what that means.
Do you know what? Try to name a ship that's 300 cubits long.
I have no idea.
Noah's Ark.
Oh.
300. So we're going on a ship
that's
bigger.
Look at you Bible scholar, you.
Well, somebody called with a question about Noah's Ark, so I looked it up. And yeah, the ship we'll be on is bigger than Noah's Ark. So,
wow.
Yep. And,
no animals. Well, I don't know.
No. Unless a circus act or something.
We are animals.
Yeah, we're.
Aristotle defined us as rational animals.
But didn't he also say that we're social animals?
Amen to that.
Okay, so.
And so we're going to have some good social living.
We're going to be social. We're going to be rational. We're going to try to be faithful.
Amen.
And there'll be mass every day. There'll be tons of discussions of the Catholic faith. You can have dinner with Carlo. You can have dinner with Tim Staples. You might have to have dinner with me. You can have dinner with. Father Christensen Bear will be there, and he's a Norbertine
Great.
Priest, a wonderful
yeah.
man, and he's going to celebrate Mass with us each day and hear confessions.
Yeah.
So, and you're going to be helping people with apologetics, with
yeah,
talks.
Yeah, the theme of sort of all the talks are going to try to connect to this overarching theme of you're a better apologist than you think.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is that, you know what? You actually know more than you think in trying to respond to some of the objections to our Catholic faith, especially like we're talking about relativism, right?
Yeah.
You know, at our founder circle, I did a little presentation on you know,
pretty much what we're talking about today.
That's right. And trying to catch the wisdom of the world in its craftiness and to show it's actually not so wise, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And we went through a series of these relativistic sayings, you know, there's no absolute truth. And everybody was able to respond, was that absolutely true?
You know? I know people, it was kind of fun because people got in, like it was like a little rhythm of, I know how to respond to that one.
Right.
People were coming up with their own
answers.
We
were able to teach them what's going on with self-referentially incoherent statements, right? And all that high sophisticated knowledge, you know, words. There.
Right.
But that's what we're going to do on the cruise. We're going to do things like that to try to let people know, hey, you know more than you think, to build up the confidence, not in an arrogant way to be triumphalistic, but to simply be confident and willing to engage in conversations with people in the culture, and then to deepen them in that knowledge, to refine that knowledge so that they can be even more confident and be more effective and persuasive in trying to share the truth with others and lead others into full communion with Jesus and the church.
The way you go on that cruise with us and get all that stuff from Tim and Carlo and our president, Chris Check, is you go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You sign up. We're going February 10th through the 17th on the new Stottendam out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Cruise around the Caribbean and come back to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and come on. We're going to have a great time. And on the last day of our last cruise, someone told me, they said, okay, they give you a little menu. Which dinner entree would you like? And this woman leaned over to me and she goes, you know, if you tell them all of them, they'll give you all of them. I was like, why are you telling
a secret? Right?
Why are you telling me this on the last night of the cruise? Like, where were you at the beginning? But now I'm prepared, Carlo.
There you go.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily Mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard here, our guest this hour, and we're talking about refuting relativism. It's all around us. It's like a little soup we're boiling in, this soup of relativism. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't even notice that it's there, but it's there, this idea that truth is kind of, it's mushy and it can be what you want it to be. It can be what I want it to be. We shouldn't judge people's beliefs to be wrong. And you said to me, well, you're making a judgment when you do that. Another approach a person might have is to say, look, there's so many different beliefs in the world. Just look at the world, Carlo. Seriously, look at the world. There's like almost 8 billion people. There's a lot of belief systems. And so how can you say one's true and one's not?
Right. Yeah. So notice – once again, we have to try to assess what's being said. So what's being asserted is there's no absolute truth. Okay?
Okay.
The reason for the assertion is people believe so many different things. People have different beliefs and opinions.
Right.
So we have to ask ourselves the question, well, does that conclusion follow from that premise?
Oh, I see.
So, for example, suppose, you know, you say the earth is spherical, and I say the earth is flat, which people have in the past asserted those two different positions, and some people still today are asserting or disagreeing about
this. Somebody of whom I am a big fan recently got in trouble saying that.
Yeah,
Kyrie Irving from the Boston Celtics.
Okay.
Yeah.
So just because we have a difference in opinion about the shape of the earth, and we disagree about it, right? We have different opinions here. Does it follow from that? Does that mean that there's no objective truth about the shape of the earth?
No.
Of course not.
Oh, I see. No. Right.
So there's some objective truth there. We're just differing in our assertion about reality. Or suppose we're going down the long desert highway in Arizona. I see what seems to be water, right?
Yep.
Because I'm dying of thirst because you forgot to take the water on the long trip.
That
right?
actually sounds plausible.
But you say, oh, Carlo, that's not water, man. It's just a mirage.
Right.
Well, we have a difference of opinion. We're disagreeing. Does that mean there's no objective truth about the matter, whether it's water or mirage? Of course not. It's either going to be water up there and I'm right and
right.
you're wrong, or it's just a mirage and I'm wrong and you're right. Okay.
Yeah.
So just because people differ in their beliefs, it doesn't mean there's no objective truth about the matter upon which they're disagreeing, about which they're disagreeing. Okay.
Right.
And this leads to the next point, and that is that it's possible there's an alternative explanation for the disagreement, not that there's no objective truth about the matter. The alternative explanation could very well be somebody's mistaken. The other person got it right, but somebody's mistaken about it.
Yeah,
okay?
Right.
And so and we would even expect disagreement within the field of philosophy and coming to know about reality, because philosophy is hard work. As even St. Thomas Aquinas says at the beginning of the Summa Theologiae, and justifying why God revealed himself, is because the natural truths that we can know by the natural light of human reason, it's hard work. It takes a lot of time. You got to have a lot of leisure. You got to have the intellectual chops to get to those truths, right?
Right.
And so God helps us out, you know? So in a sense, we are walking on a crutch, right? By reason alone. And then God sort of gets rid of the crutch and heals us so that we can know these truths easily, okay? So we would expect disagreement. But it could be the case that somebody's just mistaken, right? And then finally, Cy, I would say this. There are some disagreements that necessarily entail objective truth. And this gets back to what I was talking about earlier, this principle of non-contradiction. What is that? Something cannot both be and not be in the same respect, same place and time, right? You can't have two contradictory positions that are both true.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So, for example, take God exists versus God does not exist. Those are two contradictory propositions. There's no midway. There's no middle term there.
No.
There's no middle ground. It's either God exists or he doesn't exist. Now, the very nature of the mind, given this principle of non-contradiction, right?
Yeah.
The intellect immediately perceives and says, well, wait a minute. They both can't be true. They both can't be false. One's got to be true. The other's got to be false. So notice how these two contradictory positions of belief demands that there's got to be an objective truth about the matter. We may not be able to know exactly which one is true or not.
But that's a different question.
That's a different question. But that there is a truth about the matter we can know in light of this principle of non-contradiction, which is the fundamental foundation of all human knowledge, without which we would have no human knowledge.
So if I go to basic religious questions,
yeah,
and then maybe a let's say there's a group of people who say, well, we know that the gods made human life here on this little island here somewhere, right? That's where it all started,
okay.
and then science refutes that and says, no, that's not where humans came from. That's actually a okay, so what I'm getting at is one of those two things is true. So you can also eliminate some particular, not just universal beliefs like there is a God or there isn't a God, but particular beliefs. Like some religions could be scientifically disproven or disproven some other, philosophically disproven. Or
oh, well, sure. I mean, any sort of claim about what is real.
Yeah, okay.
Whether it's being alleged to be supernaturally revealed, or whether we're claiming that we can know it by the natural light of human reason, any claim about reality is subject to falsification if it entails, like, for example, a logical contradiction, if it violates the principle of non-contradiction, right? In some way, shape, or form. Like, so to say, you know, well, can God create a rock so big that he can't
Pick it up.
Pick it up. You know, well, that entails a logical contradiction, because he would be all-powerful and not all-powerful in the same respect, the same place and time, right? Can God create a square circle? Well, no, because that entails a logical contradiction, right? And this is important. I'm glad you brought this up, because many times in dialoguing with an atheist or an agnostic, they will make the claim that, oh, well, because your God is beyond empirical investigation, beyond what science can tell us about the world, your God can't be falsified.
That's okay. There we go. Right.
Right. Yes. Right. We can't prove the negative and say, oh, well, your God doesn't exist because you're sort of raising the standards so high. But we can use philosophy. And we could possibly try and show that this God doesn't exist if it entails something about him entails a logical contradiction. But as we do in natural theology and philosophical theology, we show that our beliefs about this ultimate reality we call God in no way entails a logical contradiction, which is another topic for another show side.
Carlo Broussard, thank you again for another
fine hour. You're brother. Thank you.
Carlo's book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Help you get over some of those obstacles if they're there in your way, or maybe help you help someone else get over those obstacles. You can get it at shop.catholic.com, where everything's on sale right now if you use the promo code CALIVE18. Tomorrow, add it again, 2 hours of open forum. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.